May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I sat across from my wife in a crowded restaurant, both of us having tears welling up in our eyes. I was very conscious of the fact that there was a family from the church I was serving at the time sitting a few tables away from us, and I prayed that either they would not see us or at least would be too busy with their little boy to come over for a tableside chat. The topic my wife and I were discussing was my family. Not our family, but my family, which frankly was in shambles. After my mother had passed away, my father married a woman who wanted nothing to do with his family. And one by one, she alienated most of our family from my father. I was the next target. She turned her acrimony toward me. Now, to be honest, I'm a hard target because I'm kind of a goody-two-shoe. I'm a pastor. I lead a fairly PG, or at least PG-13 life, frankly. And I lived 100 miles from my dad. It's hard to hit a target from 100 miles away. But I hadn't been able to talk to my father in some time. The answering machine was never on, and the calls were being screened. And Ruth took my hand. And she looked at me. Both of us had tears in our eyes, and she said, if it were my father, I'd fight for him. Trying to hold back my tears, I stammered, he doesn't want to talk to me. And she quickly said, how would you ever know that? See, it's always a challenge when your spouse is smarter than you and quick with the response, quick with her analysis, and tears ran down her cheek as she said to me, fight for him. Fight for him. As you might guess, there's a whole lot more to that story. But can I just get an affirmation that relationships are always challenging, often difficult, and sometimes heartbreaking? Through a lot of conversations and healing and grace, our family is once again complete. My sisters and I are close with our father than in many years. I drug him to my graduation so he could watch his 57-year-old son graduate from college yet another time. We had a ball. We had a great time. We're not perfect. But then who is? I will share that we've been more transparent with each other, deepening our trust of each other and actually looking for opportunities to invest in each other's lives as we seek to be whole again. Sometimes you have to proclaim who you are and whose you are when it comes to family. The day of my father's divorce, we went out to lunch. My dad looked at the waitress at the restaurant where he obviously knew her and she knew him. He'd eaten there a lot. And he said, this is my family. This is the third in a series of messages on creating momentum in our lives as we're working with that acronym DRIVE from Pastor Michael Slaughter's book, Momentum for Life. I actually do have a copy of the book. I read so much on Kindle now that people say, can I borrow that book from you? I say, no, it's on my Kindle and you can't have it. But I actually got this copy to help me look up different things for this series of messages. Just to remind you that the D of drive stands for devotion to God. The R stands for a readiness for lifetime learning. The I denotes investing in key relationship. V indicates vision for the future. And E stands for eating and exercise. Aren't you wondering what I'm going to say in a couple weeks, huh? Today we're going to deal with drive, investing in key relationships. Mike, by the way, I wanted to point out that we have these wonderful signs up here. You can see them. The one is devotion, and then it moves on to under construction. That's lifelong learning. And then we have a merge sign there, investing in key relationships. Mike Slaughter is fond of the Psalms, and he is particularly fond of the Psalms of Ascent. Those are Psalms 120 to 134. And the psalm that is our Hebrew scripture lesson for today, Psalm 28, is a psalm of ascent. Psalms of ascent were likely used by pilgrims on their way up to the temple in Jerusalem as part of a festival or celebration. They are short and therefore can be memorized with a fair amount of ease. The Hebrew word that is translated as ascent means to go up, of course, or steps or stairs. And there's a connotation of taking a journey from those Psalms of Ascent. Scholars frequently observe that the Psalms of Ascent deal with matters of daily life, a place of residence, routine activities, the importance of a spouse and children, as well as extended family and community and friends. Pastor Slaughter likes Psalm 128 in particular because it points out the importance of faith and work and family. The first verse of Psalm 128 is an expression of devotion to God. Remember the D of the drive acronym. The second verse then gives the assurance that the worshipers will eat the fruit of their labor. Psalm 128 then moves from work to relationships. And it's important to realize that the two, work and family, do not compete against each other, but rather complement each other. Slaughter writes, "When the object of our devotion is right, our work and relationship unite as an honorable, excellent offering to God." He further writes, "Think of the amount of time and energy we spend at work and with our loved one each week compared to the paltry hour we spend at church. God is not nearly as interested in the little religious ceremonies we call worship services as in how we live our lives day to day." When I first read that, I thought, I'm not sure I'd quite say it that way, for fear of offending people. But you know, he's not wrong. I dare say we're not going to be judged by what we do in this sanctuary today. But we will be judged in the workplace and by the nature of our relationships. We will be judged out there in the world. Our work and our relationships are the truest demonstration of our worship. I want you to clearly understand me. What we do in worship is important because it helps define who we are in relationship with God and with each other. So what would your psalm of ascent look like? How does your work reflect your faith? How are you, your work, and your family blessed through your devotion to God? How are you investing in the relationships with which you are blessed? What does investing in real relationships mean to you? What does it mean for our relationships to reflect our devotion to God? So I'm asking, what are the elements and essential steps to developing real relationships that are pleasing to God? And I have four suggestions I want to flesh out with you today. First, be present. Be present. We live in a world full of distractions. Have you ever been introduced to someone and immediately you forgot their name? Anybody else? Right? Yeah, hands are going timidly up. We could say that short-term memory is the first to go, but I'm not sure that's quite the right answer. It's probably we're just not paying attention. I used to have to work at this so much because I was the classic type of listener that was really trying to formulate a response to the person rather than really listening to them. Anyone else? It took me years, it took me decades to develop God's ears, to truly listen to people. And frankly, what I found out that it was a lot more effective for me just to listen to somebody and enter their pain and their sorrow and the junk and crap of their life and sometimes just sit there and say, boy, that stinks, rather than try to think up some platitude or scripture to address the issue. I found that it's far more profitable in relationships if I just sit there and give my time and enter into their space than to come up with wise words. I think of the words of Jesus when he left the sides of the disciples as he ascended into heaven. His words, according to St. Matthew in Matthew's gospel, is that, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So first, be present. Be present. Second, our relationships with God and each other should mirror reflections. Should be mere reflections. When Jesus was asked, that is, what commandment is the greatest, he answered, "The first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you should love your neighbor as yourself." There is no commandment greater than these. So both our relationships with God and with each other should be marked by love and a connection that is soul deep. It would be mindful, which means pay attention. It should be mindful, so pay attention. I take the words to love God with all our strength is that it requires effort. Work at it. Work at it. Jesus says the second commandment is like the first, and that we need to love each other as we love ourselves. So relationships are based in love, should reflect a deep connection, paying attention and making the effort to develop our relationships. Both these attributes of being present and basing our relationship on love mean that we need to live in the present. Remember the words from the scripture lesson from James. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In other words, live for today. Live for the moment. Be present. Pay attention. The third attribute, or the third element of investing in relationships is the mentor mentality. Anybody ever had a great mentor in your life? It's a cultural thing. I fear that we're getting past it. I mean, we keep talking about it. Everybody's got a mentor, but I'm not sure it's helping us nowadays. When I came into the conference of the Detroit Conference of the United Methodist Church, there were some great giants of pastoral ministry. People who would take you aside and help you out, share with you some wisdom. There were Ralph Janka and Bill Ritter and Ray Lamb and Ed Duncan, a guy by the name of Paul Blomquist. You know, these guys would talk to you, share with you, bring you along the way. Some were younger pastors. Within the first 3 years of my ministry, I went to a seminar taught by a young pastor who had developed a confirmation curriculum that I used for years. I think his name was Rich Peacock. That's it. Two of those guys now call me pastor. I just smile some days. when I came out of seminary, that was the norm. And I share all that to say that there was truly a mentoring culture within the clergy that I don't see a lot of these days. We've been warned about Lone Ranger ministry for decades, and it just seems like the internet and everything else has just separated us even further. I review my ordination vows and responsibilities as defined by the Book of Discipline every once in a while. Let me tell you, it's not for the faint of heart to read, lest you fall asleep. But I read those words, and one of the favorite job descriptions or responsibilities is the transmission of faith. I like that language. Transmission of faith is my responsibility. And so I do mentor. I mentor two pastors now. In this day and age where there's a lot of second career pastors, both of these pastors are older than me, but I'm the one with, you know, 3 decades of experience. And we have a good time, and I hope to be supportive of them. So we have to have that mentoring mentality when it comes to investing in relationships. The fourth and final element of investing in relationships is being strategic. Andy Stanley, pastor of North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, writes, our whole evangelism, he's writing about their evangelism program at their church. He says, our whole evangelism strategy is summed up in 2 words, invest and invite. Invest in relationships with unbelievers and at the appropriate time, invite them to an environment where they can hear the gospel. So I want to make a distinction between strategy and manipulation. All relationships are strategic to a point in that they serve a purpose. The Holy Spirit is strategic in terms of God's work on earth. The Apostle Paul writes about the church as the body of Christ, each of us having a purpose, working with others within the body for the work of God's kingdom on earth. So of course we're strategic. Of course we want to make a difference in the lives of others and the communities we serve. There's nothing wrong with that. Manipulation's a different word. That's a whole nother sermon. But to be strategic and intentional about what we do with our visitors, with the people who walk into this church looking for help, who walk into any number of programs that we house and host, we have to be strategic, friends. When we work with each other in the church and we work with those in the community who are new to the church, we better be strategic in building those relationships. Otherwise, we will and they will never achieve God's greatest purpose for our lives. So I want to ask you, who stands behind you? Who invested in your life? Who encouraged you, gave you a break, maybe even supported you financially? Now ask yourself, who are you mentoring and guiding and coaching and leading? Who are you encouraging and building up? Who's receiving the intentional strategic time in your schedule for relationship building? I've learned through many years from my family, from the churches I've served, that relationships are always challenging, sometimes difficult, and often heartbreaking. But they're worth fighting for. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, amen.